Acts chapter 22, as we continue studying God's Word, seeing what He is doing through the life of Paul, and how He can do the same in our lives, sharing the gospel, proclaiming it to this world, and how people need to hear this good news. Amen? Acts chapter 22, if you have your spot, let's pray. Father, we welcome you this morning as we sang in the songs, worship. Lord, let it be that comes from our hearts as we truly want you to be glorified. Lord, we ask as well that as we study your word, that you will illuminate it to our minds. Lord, that we may have a greater understanding of who you are and how you work in the lives of those who love you and believe in you. Lord, I pray that you will equip us, that we may be used by you. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We all have people in our lives, whether it's family or friends or neighbors, co-workers, that needs to hear the gospel, the good news. Even as we, at one point, were lost, and we needed to hear the gospel, the good news. But one of the things that I find that is really difficult for us to do is to open our mouth and share. And for whatever reason, one reason or another, we probably have fear. We probably don't feel equipped. And one of the things that we're going to look at this morning is just one of the many tools that's available to us that we may be able to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a simple way, as we will see in the life of Paul. Now, let me bring you back up to speed. If you remember, last week, Paul, in chapter 21, he returned to Jerusalem there, and he went into the temple, and he was accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple. And an angry mob grabbed him and started to beat on him. And as he was being beaten, the Roman guards saw what was going on. They ran into the crowd, snatched him out, and in a sense rescued him. And as Paul was being taken away by the soldiers, Paul said, wait a minute. Can I have a moment? Can I have a word with the same crowd that was beating me? You see, Paul, again, he took advantage of every opportunity. The very people that were beating him, he is thinking, how can I share the gospel with them? And he saw it as an opportunity, because why? How often do Paul have a great crowd, you know, standing before him? You know what? I don't care about the beating. I don't care that I might be put in jail. I'm going to share the gospel. And so Paul, in chapter 22, says to them, to the crowd that's assembled before him, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. So Paul is going to share the gospel, but he is doing something that we all need to do. If you're going to share your faith, share the gospel with someone, there's something that needs to happen. What needs to happen? Well, Paul here, by saying, brethren and fathers, he is establishing common ground. In other words, he's creating an atmosphere where a dialogue or a conversation can happen. It's kind of like what I experienced just this past week. I met with my neighbor, and he is a motorcyclist, and he have, you know, those long motorcycle beards that blow in the wind this way when the wind passes through him. And he have a military background, and I'm looking at him, I'm looking at me, and thinking, I have nothing in common with this guy. But I was trying in our conversation, trying to find a common ground that in order for me to be able to share the gospel. So what did I do? Well, I don't ride motorcycles. I don't see myself riding on a motorcycle. I'm terrified of those things. I'm afraid of even getting on a tricycle, you know. But here it is that I'm thinking, how can I have a common ground? And so I thought, well, some of you know Jeff. Jeff loves motorcycles, so I brought Jeff into the conversation, even though he's across the United States, so that I can have something that, hey, let's talk about motorcycles. I don't know much about it, but hey, I know someone who does, you know, searching for common ground. And that opens up an opportunity for me to go into, well, hopefully bring him to the cross. And so Paul says, brethren and fathers. You see, Paul, common ground with all of these guys that were beating him, first of all, that they were Jews just like he was. And so for all of us, we can, as we conversate with people, find common ground. I find it amazing when I see women, especially if a woman is pregnant, and another woman sees her across the room and runs to her and says, oh, you're pregnant. Oh, let me touch the stomach. And oh, what are you doing? And they have this big conversation. They don't know each other, you know? They have this thing going on. Why? Well, I've been pregnant before, and I know what you're going through. Oh, it's rough, you know? And they have this conversation. It's a wonderful thing. And we see that happen, you know, in pregnancy. We see it happen in military guys so as they talk. I find that whenever I get in a group of two guys who are military background and I'm there, I feel like the outsider because, again, I have no comprehension of all of the different terms that they're using. And it's kind of like they're speaking in a different language. And I'm smiling. You know, I really am saying, I have no clue, but I'm going to pretend like I know what you're talking about. But if you have that military background, you know all of the things that goes on in the military. You can relate to each other. Same thing I see with the homeschoolers. My kids, again, are smarter than you know, all the other kids because I homeschool. There's common ground, whether it's sports, whether, you know, it's talking about a horse or a car or whatever that you love. You're always going to find something, and you use those things, again, as common ground, but in hopes that eventually that conversation would lead to the cross. That's where we need to lead people. And so Paul again says, brethren and father, and then he says, hear my defense. Hear my defense. That word for defense in the Greek is apologia, where we get our word apologetics. And what apologetics means is really just a fancy way of sharing the gospel. It's just a fancy way of saying, I'm going to share my faith. It doesn't mean that you apologize for your faith. You know, that's what I thought the first time I heard apologetics. The Christian apologetics, that means I have to apologize. Oh, you know, Jesus loves you. Oh, I'm sorry. I share that with you. I'm sorry. And you don't have to apologize. That's not what it means. It's just a simple way of saying that Jesus loves you. And here's why I believe he do. And give a defense, give a reason why you believe what you believe. You know, as believers, we say a lot of things of what we believe. You know, I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he was raised from the dead. I believe in a triune God. I believe we have a lot of things that we believe. And what I find is that when non-believers ask you, well, why do you believe? Well, I just believe. I just believe. Well, why do you believe? Give me some reasons. I just believe. Well, we're supposed to have reasons. We're supposed to have some facts that support what we believe. And Paul is going to share that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter writes, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You believe it, but why? Why do you believe what you believe? You know, we, as believers, as Peter even challenges us, be ready. You ever been in a situation where you're talking to someone and they ask you a question about the Lord and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I'm not prepared. In order to be prepared, you have to be prepared beforehand, before you get in a situation. And that's what the scripture is encouraging us. Paul was ready to share, to give a reason for the hope he have. And you know, by the way, what's going on in the children ministry with the curriculum that we have chosen, we are preparing our children because when they go out into the world and they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Oh, you believe in Jesus? You read that Bible? It's so outdated. You can't really trust that. That's written by men. And they can say, oh, no. Let me tell you, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And now they can give a defense for why, again, they believe what they believe. We're equipping them. And I'm hoping that you are also equipping your children as well as yourself to give a reason. Now, Paul, in his defense, he's going to use, listen, his personal testimony, which is just a wonderful thing to see Paul. Think about it. The man is brilliant. The man is super smart when it comes to scriptures. And he could, in a group of Jewish people, could go back to Old Testament and just bring up all kinds of truth. But instead of doing that, he's going to say, you know what? The proof that you're looking for, I'm going to show it in myself. I'm going to show you what God has done in my life. You see, people can argue scripture about the Bible and say, well, I don't trust the Bible. It's written by men. I don't trust this. I don't believe in that. Well, they can argue against all those things, but it's hard to argue against a transformed life. And that is what Paul is going to do, and it's a wonderful thing. And there, if you plan to, and you should, share your testimony as you talk to people, there are three important components to sharing your faith and being sharing your testimony and allowing it to be a tool that reaches people where they are. If you're taking note, the first thing that you need to do is share who you were before Christ, your BC days. You know, some of you boast about, man, I used to be a bad heathen. You know, I used to do this. I used to do that. Well, that's great, you know. And again, that's even a part of having a common ground. Because we all have lived our lives for ourselves. We all try to figure things out in our own ways, and that's who we were. But the second part in your testimony, well, you need to share your encounter with Christ. You see, you were heading one way, and all of a sudden now you're heading another way. What hit you? What turned you from the way that you were going? And the second part, again, is your encounter with Christ. But thirdly, you have to bring that person to the cross. You know, yes, you share your testimony. Man, I was a bad person. But yes, Christ, I encountered Christ. But let me show you how my life has changed to the better, to the good. Let me tell you about the hope I have that when I die, one day I will be with Christ. Let me tell you why. And you bring them to the cross. Now, it's important if you're sharing your testimony, it's important that we do it quickly. Some people are long-winded, like Thomas. Get to the point. Thomas, get to the point. I was messed up. Jesus saved me. And here's how you can be saved too. Make it short. 2 minutes. That's all you need to effectively share your testimony and the gospel. So here, Paul, again, he is established common ground. He's saying, I'm just like you, or I used to be like you. In verse 2, we're moving along. And when they heard that the people, when they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. So here it is, not only is he Jew, but man, he's speaking in Hebrew. And of course, again, he could have gone to the law of Moses and share all those things, but again, he's sticking to his personal testimony. Now, second half of verse 2, then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God and all, and you all are today. So Paul is, again, he is still establishing that common ground, but notice he's dropping a name in there. He's talking about Gamaliel. Now, back in those days, everybody knew who Gamaliel was. He was a the most respected rabbi of his days, well-educated. He knew the scripture well. So Paul is saying, I was learning at the feet of Gamaliel. And so for people, they would be like, wow. You know, it's kind of like with someone saying, hey, you know, I've been, you know, with the president, and I used to be on his staff. Wow, you must be some important person to be there advising the president, you know? So he's name dropping. You know, I do name dropping every now and then. I know important people. And I use those things, again, when I'm just trying to to draw them in. It's not to buff myself up, but you use it if it's, again, it's a tool that you can use. Hey, I know this person, and as they're drawn in, now you can springboard from that into other conversations. You see, again, for all of us, in our testimony, not only did we knew or we know of people, but again, we know of certain lifestyle. And all of us, we were trying to live our own ways. We were trying to figure things out. Some of us, we thought life was all about pleasure. And you sought to get pleasure at all costs, you know. You thought it was about relationships. Some of you thought about education, and you've been in school forever, you know. Some of us, well, we thought it was success. Some of us think it was money. And Paul thought in his life, when he was growing up, as he was at the feet of Gamaliel, he thought it was all about just knowledge of the word of God. He was zealous for it. In fact, it says in verse 4, I persecuted this way, that is, of the Christians, to death, binding and delivering unto prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished. So Paul, again, he was knowledgeable about what he believed, but he was passionate about what he believed, and he was sincere about what he was believed. You see, all of us, again, in our before Christ days, we were knowledgeable about what we were doing. Some of us were well-educated in whatever we were doing. We thought we had it all figured out. Some of us, well, we know that because you're knowledgeable on something, it doesn't mean that you know everything. As it's been said, that the only thing that you can be sure of is that you don't know what you do not know. You see, our knowledge is limited. And until God deposits in us a divine revelation, we'll be blinded to what's outside of what we do know. You know, that famous atheist, Richard Dawkins, he was asked, what happens to you when you die? When someone dies, what happens? And he had an answer for everything, but he said, well, I don't know. I don't know, but yet he is on this campaign saying, well, there is no God. And for anyone who follows God is kind of crazy. But yet his answer for what happens after life is, I don't know. Well, how can you be sure that Christianity or God doesn't exist if you don't know? You see, we can be limited in our knowledge. Our passions can be wrong. How many of you had passions? And boy, you see how wrong you were in the thing that you were passionate about. Some of you were sincere, but again, we can be sincerely wrong. So in Isaiah says, all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways. And that's what life is all about before we encounter Christ. We all are turned to our own ways, trying to do life, trying to figure it out on our own. And so Paul, he was on that path, but he soon realized that he was wrong. You see, what Paul is doing is establishing, as he is throwing out his net, he's saying, I was once like you, and I realized I was wrong. And again, the crowd, they were just moments ago beating him, doing the same thing that Paul used to do. So Paul wanted them to come to that question, that realization, could I be wrong in my pursuit of life, in what I'm doing? So he's trying to set them up, trying to connect the dots. As he's saying, I'm a Jew, I speak in Hebrew, I'm well-educated, Pharisee, man, I persecuted the church. This leads us to the second component of sharing your faith, the encounter of Christ. Again, Paul was convinced that his way was right, but he was going in the wrong way. Look with verse 6 now. Now, it happened, as I journeyed and came near to Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So while Paul was, again, in the middle of his doing what he was doing, persecuting the church, he encountered Christ. A traumatic event for Paul. He was blinded. Now, if you think about it, most people come to Christ when, well, when something tragic happens in their life. For me, it was when I was dumped by my wife prior to us getting married, you know, and that was kind of like, whoa, what am I living for? You know, it really shook me up. And for some people, it may be the death of a loved one. You know, everything is going well, and all of a sudden, bam, whoa, what is going on? Why am I here? What if I die? You see, those questions come about. You see, when life is smooth, everything, well, I don't need God. But as soon as things start happening in our life, that it brings about that question, that's the opportunity. And we need to be aware of what's going on in people's lives. You see, because again, people, we all like to put on a mask and make everyone feel or think that we're okay. But inside, I know, just speaking to people, I see the hurt, I see the pain, I see the suffering. And you look for those things to say, hey, the solution that you're looking for is Christ. And Paul, again, he was blinded. He thought he was seeing everything. He thought he knew everything. But here he is, persecuting Christ. Verse 9, it says, and those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, and they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So here it is. Paul, on his way to Damascus, he was, again, going to arrest Christians, but he was with a group of guys. And when Christ confronted Paul, of course, he saw the light, just as they saw the light, but they heard voice, but they did not understand. And I want to point this out because, you see, sometimes you and I, we may share the gospel, we may share Christ with a loved one, and or in a group of people, actually. And what you will find is that as you share, you're thinking, why is this person not getting it? It's plain, it's clear. Well, that it could be that that person just was not ready. What I mean, well, you see, a study has been done where it shows that most people, it takes them about 9 times of hearing the gospel before they give their life to Christ. So if you think about Paul was in his way with a group of guys. I'm not sure how many guys were there with him, but Paul was the only one that came out of there hearing and knowing Christ. The others, they were clueless. You see, for Paul, it could have been his 9th time. For the others, it could have been their 1st or 3rd or 6th time, but it wasn't their time. And it's important for us to remember this because why we get frustrated when we share the gospel with someone is like, why aren't they getting this? Well, it probably is just not their time. It needs to be, planted in their heart and before it starts to grow. And we need to know this. Why? Because we can get frustrated and give up on that person. But listen, don't give up. Keep sharing because eventually they will come to the Lord. Keep in mind, when Paul encountered Christ on that road to Damascus, it was not his first time. Being that he was, a well-learned man, and as Jesus probably made his way to Jerusalem and was preaching and healing people on the street, most likely Paul was there checking him out. Who is this guy? I don't like him, you know? He's preaching against me. Most likely Paul heard the gospel when Stephen was being stoned. Well, Paul was there ordering that he be stoned, and we know Stephen shared the gospel there. There's most likely a chance that he heard the gospel when the apostles were arrested. You see, there were many times when Paul encountered the gospel, and finally, as Jesus now confronts him, he gave his life to the Lord. You see, all of us at one point, we heard the gospel, or we were challenged to seek after Christ. And at that moment, we were saying, no, I'm not ready. I don't want to make that commitment. You see, for some of us, it took a long time. And for some of us, we're probably still hanging on to our own lives. But when will that 9th time be? Will it be today? If you haven't accepted the Lord? And in verse 10, he says, so I said, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? Oh, such an important question that we ask when we are confronted with the gospel, when we encounter Christ. What shall I do? Now, I know some of us, we ask that question. And what we would want to happen is when we ask that question, that God will tell us all of the things that he wants us to do in life. You know, give us a map. You know, that would be good. Lord, tell me who I'm going to marry, how many children I'm going to have. You know, tell me what house I'm going to buy. And you know, tell me what when I'm going to die, you know, so I can prepare for that as well. Just tell me. But Paul is asking, what do you want me to do? Give me that first step. You see, Paul didn't say, as Jesus now will tell him what to do, let me think about it. Let me think about if I should make a decision. You know, we have this idea that if we don't choose Christ, then we're neutral. You know, well, let me put this off at another time. We're not being neutral. Jesus said that you either for me or against me. And so Paul had a decision to make right then. Will I follow Christ? So he says in the second half of verse 10, and the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. So the Lord said, notice it said, the Lord said, Paul is saying the Lord. The Lord, again, it means that, you know, he is in charge. He is the boss. And Paul, at that moment, he submitted his life to the Lord. He goes on. He says, and the Lord said, go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. Again, you know, Christianity is a daily walk. It's a daily walk with Christ. It's not, he don't give us the whole instruction and say, all right, I'll see you when you come to heaven. You know, it's a daily walk. And I believe the Lord gives us just enough for today that will keep us dependent upon him for tomorrow. You see, if he gave us all that we need, we'll say bye-bye and we won't go back to him. But we need to be dependent upon him. And so the Lord again tell Paul, go to Damascus, first instruction, and there you'll be instructed what to do. See, God could have easily told Paul all that was he was going to be. Paul, God could have said, man, you're going to be probably the greatest preacher in the New Testament. He could have, you know, tell him all the things that he will encounter, but again, he just gives him that one instruction. Paul's journey with Christ began with that first step of obedience. And that's what we are supposed to do. Lord, what do you want me to do? And when he tells us, then you do it. He's not going to tell you all of the details. Just be obedient to that. And for some, again, it's just to give your life. Some, it may be just to be baptized. For some, well, it could be, you know, what, putting away a sin. Whatever it is, be obedient to that one thing. Then he will give you instruction for the next step. So in verse 12, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. I love the way Paul is talking about Ananias. Remember, Ananias, he is a Christian. But if Paul were to this group of Jews, say, and a Christian came to me, they would be like, whoa, a Christian? You see, he was trying to make sure that the focus was, again, what Christ was doing through his life. So he says that there's a Jewish man, again, a man who was obedient to the law, devout to the law, and had a good testimony with the Jews. He goes on in verse 13 that Ananias again came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And all the same hour, and at the same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our Father has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now,
Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Ananias told Paul that God chose him for three reasons: to know his will, to see Jesus, and to hear his voice. Paul had a unique relationship with God. God chose him specifically, again, to be a light unto the Gentiles. But Paul, again, had this unique opportunity that he actually knew God's will for his life, that he saw Jesus, the risen Savior, after Jesus was risen, and to hear his voice. Now, we all at one point will, at least in this life, know God's will for us. At least in this life, hear his voice. But one day we will see the risen Savior. And Paul had that opportunity while he was there in Damascus. And so he, again, as he had these three things, again, God, I believe, wants us to experience these three in our lives. To hear his voice. Do you know the voice of the Lord? Do you know if he speaks to you, will you even recognize it? Do you know his will? Here's the deal. Jesus says that his will for our lives, the Father's will for us, is to know the Son. To know the Son. How do you know the Son? Well, we know the Son by knowing his word. If you just get in God's word, you're going to know the Son. But not only do you know his word, you will know his will if you know his word, but you will also hear his voice. How many of you have ever read a letter from someone that you know personally? They send you a letter, and as you're reading it, you're hearing their voice. So it is when you speak, when you read God's word, you hear his voice. And one day, listen, we will see him face to face. And I'm looking forward to that day. So Paul, this was Paul's personal encounter. And now Paul is going to now show, you know, how his life was different from this encounter. If you say, well, look at verse 17. Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now, when Paul returned to Jerusalem, here's the deal. God told him, Paul, get out of Jerusalem. They're not going to accept you. The Jewish people will not accept you. Get out. But here's what Paul was convinced he could do. I'm going to convince God that I am the best man to go to the Jews. You ever try to convince God of something? He's telling you, get out of here. Go, you know, don't do this. Don't go there. And what happens is we're saying, well, Lord, look at my qualification. As Paul would say, Lord, don't you know I'm a Jew of a Jew, man? I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Don't you know, man, I'm you know, learned under Gamaliel. Don't you know that all these people know that I have passion for you? And so they will receive me. You're trying to convince God that knows the future, Paul? You know, many of Paul's sorrows came from, I believe, a disobedience to God. What do I mean? Well, think about it. Every town that he went to the synagogues first. What did God tell him in that revelation? The Jews will not accept you. And he goes into the synagogues, they beat him, and he runs to the Gentiles, and he preaches, and many get saved, you know? And sometimes we can do that. God will make his will clear for us, but again, we will say, but Lord, I think I know better than you on this one, so you can stay out of my business. That's a dangerous place to be. Because why Paul suffered greatly, and probably a lot of his suffering could be alleviated if he would simply obey the Lord. So in 22, and they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voice and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." So Paul could not get through the third part, third component of sharing this testimony, which is the cross. And the reason why, well, he said the word. He said, did you see what he says in verse 21? He used the G word, the Gentiles. wait, Paul, what did you just say? That God sent you to the Gentiles? That you're telling me, Paul, that you're telling us that the same way that Jewish people will be saved, the Gentiles will be saved? Paul, you're out of your mind. You're not fit to live. Kill this guy. Can someone do that for me? You see, if you understand the Jewish mentality towards non-Jewish people, Gentiles, they believe that we were firewood for hell, you know? That God is just having a whole lot of Gentiles and he's just going to pour them in hell and use them for flames. So that's their mentality. And so for Jewish people to just believe on Jesus and be saved, and they're going through all of these rituals and laws so that they could be saved, that's an insult. And so this, listen, is what derailed Paul's opportunity to share the gospel. And that's why we have to be wise. You know, when we're sharing the gospel with someone, listen, get to the point and don't get caught up talking about all kinds of other things and which will be rabbit trails. Again, stick to the point. Get to the cross. And so Paul, you know, he insulted them by saying that. And in verse 23, then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted against him. So this commander, keep in mind, Paul were addressing the Jewish people in Hebrew. The commander, he speaks Greek. And so he's not understanding what's going on. Why are these people, what is Paul saying? And why are these people shouting at him and they're, you know, ready to kill him? So he's trying to figure it out. And he's thought, well, you know what? I'm going to have him scourge and beat out the truth out of him. And so Paul at this moment was going to be scourged. And if you know what this means, well, Jesus was scourged by the Romans. Remember when Jesus was, his back was ripped open? You know, it's not that the Jewish beating where they whip you 40 lashes minus one. No, the Romans, they punished you trying to get you to confess to your crime. And so here it is, they're going to use a cat of nine tail, a leather strap with nine laces to it that has bottles and pieces of metal in it. So when they hit you on your back, it will rip you open. And most people died under such beating. And that is what they're going to do to Paul, hoping that he will say, well, this is what my crime is. So this is what Paul was facing. And look, in verse 25, and they bound him with thongs. Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and an uncondemned? So Paul, as soon as Paul probably saw the Romans lift up their hands, he said, hey, wait a minute. Don't you know that I'm a Roman citizen? You know, it's interesting. If you remember earlier in one of the earlier chapters, Paul was beaten and he did not pull his Roman citizen card. He didn't pull it. He went through and it was probably the Lord saying, no, don't use that card yet because someone is in prison that needs to be to hear the gospel and needs to be saved. But here now Paul, you know, instead of, he used this card to save his tail because, man, he was going to be punished and this was going to be rough. So he mentioned that to them. And in verse 26, when the centurion heard that he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." And the commander answered, "With a large sum, I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." You see, Paul, this commander, he was not born into being a Roman citizen. Most likely he paid a hefty sum of money to become a Roman citizen. But Paul is saying, hey, I am a citizen. I was born in Rome. And so to be a Roman citizen, you cannot be scourged without being, in a sense, found guilty first. He had to start to go through trial before he could be scourged. And here's this guy. He was about to do it. He was not even supposed to bound him because he don't have the evidence for it. And so if he had gone through with this whipping, that Roman guard, they could be in serious trouble. And so Paul pulls out his card and he says in verse 29, "Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was Roman, and because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them." Now, in the next chapter, we're going to see Paul again stand in trial and share, share Christ with them. But here again, he got away from this terrible beating. But as we close, again, I want us to remember why we're here. When I say why we're here, well, Jesus Christ saved us. And he didn't save us just so we can just go on living a happy old life, you know, doing our own thing. He saved us from the life that we were living to give us a purpose to live. And that purpose that he gave us to live is to live for him and share the Lord with people in this world that are dying apart from him. That's what he has done for us so that we can live for him. Now, again, it's so easy to be distracted and just go about going back about life again, doing our own thing. But you see, all of us in our BC days, we have a testimony. Whether you were, doing something crazy, something sinful that people will say, "Oh, you did that?" Or even if you were a saint like I was, excuse me, but we all have a testimony, and the testimonies that we have could be the freedom for someone else. You see, I was talking to someone yesterday about pornography, and he was telling me how he struggled with pornography, and I shared with him some of my past, and it was revelation for him, and I pray that he would be free. But again, because I was willing to open up and share what I struggled with, again, it brought revelation to him. What is your struggle? What was your struggle, I should say, that the Lord had delivered you from? Maybe you have gone through a bad marriage, and you've seen that what happened to your children, your ex-wife. You see what happened to you personally. That's again, a place where you can say, hey, you know, you're going through this struggle in your life. Can I share with you what happened in my life? And can I share with you the cross? You see, again, we can use these things to bring about a place where we can share the gospel. And what I want to challenge all of us this week is that as we go about in our lives, whether it's in our workplace or in our neighborhoods, in the park, man, find people, pray that God will give you a divine appointment and that you look for those opportunities to open up the common ground, to have a conversation that you will share Christ. Instead of getting up on Monday morning and saying, "Whoa, Monday morning, back to work, I'll see the Lord again on Sunday." No, live with a purpose. Let's find people and share with them this glorious gospel because, man, that thing is powerful. It changes lives. I am who I am today because of what Christ did
in me. You are who you are because Christ saved you. Why not offer that to someone else? Amen? So, Father, we are so thankful that you have saved us. And we all here have a testimony of how we used to be. How we were all messed up, Lord, addicted to certain things, and our life was falling apart. But yet we encountered you in our times of struggle, and you saved us. And Lord, you didn't just save us just so we can be put on a shelf and collect dust. Lord, you saved us to use us for your glory. So Lord, reveal your will to us that we may know what you will have us to do and who you will have us to speak to. Lord, this glorious gospel, Lord, is not something we are to hide, but Lord, to share. And so, Lord, give us a chance. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.